that was the passage of Scripture that we needed to look at today. I don't suppose it takes a genius to figure that out, which is why I could figure it out, I guess. Because when you think about that today, we take a look at who we are as a church and what we're about. And what we really want to focus on today is our three-year strategic plan. And you remember how those strategic plans came about. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see them listed here. It looks like this. And you remember how they came about. We had some time of prayer, and then we all gathered together, 100 or more of us, all in this room, and we processed some questions, and we answered some questions, and we sought the Lord, and then we distilled all of that information. And as the elders got together, they just sort of tried to put what you'd said into a sentence. They said, look, the strategic end number two here, to establish and implement processes where we're intentional about introducing people to Christ. You said, look, we understand that we're on the mission of Jesus. This mission of reconciling all of creation to God, that every single human being would know the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the truth of God Almighty. And we need to be equipped and figure out how we can do that. And then number three is just sort of tied to that, to initiate and implement mentoring and discipleship programs for personal growth and service in all areas of the church. And what you said to us, look, we want to serve God. But we need a little help. We need to grow ourselves spiritually, and we need to know how to do things. We want to be teamed up with someone that's perhaps done it before so we can learn how it is that we can apply the gifts and abilities God has given me. And this is the message that you as a congregation sort of fed back to the leadership. And as we processed all of this and spent some time as elders, we realized that there was a foundation that needed to be laid. That if these strategic ends are going to be achieved over the next 3 years, and you can find the details of them in a booklet, which is way more detailed than this, there's something else that has to go first. There's a foundation that has to be laid, otherwise these two things will not be accomplished in your life, in my life, or in this fellowship's life. And it came out as strategic end number one, that we'd implement processes which equip and encourage people to reorient their lives for kingdom first living. It's hard to do. And all of us, in some measure, I'll bet you, have to reorient our lives in some way to get it lined up with putting the kingdom first in my heart, in my life, in my very being. Well, it's very obvious then, if you think about that as being sort of the foundation stone of it all, that this passage of Scripture, which Mallory read for us, is obviously the one that Jesus sort of puts us out first. There it is, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount just about. And he says, look, I'm going to tell you something. Here's the central truth. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things that you worry about, I'll somehow jimmy them into your life. I'll somehow put it there. And so I just want to do one thing this morning. I want us to encourage us to use one tool, one aspect, which for me at least, and I bet you for you, is central to beginning to get our life so that it's oriented towards this kingdom first living. And the truth is, and the concept we're going to talk about is very, very simple. And we've all seen it before, and we've all maybe even tried it before. I bet you most of us have. It's an incredibly simple concept, but I'll tell you what, it is excruciatingly painful to live out. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to suggest that we do today is so terribly difficult that by the time I'm done, you're going to think I'm nuts. And if you don't think I'm nuts, you're just going to be mad at me and think, well, this guy obviously doesn't have a clue about my life. He probably doesn't have much of a clue about life at all. But I'd be right and you'd be wrong because I'm on Jesus' side with this. It's hard, what I'm going to talk about. It's difficult. It's painful. It's sacrificial. It may even sound to you unrealistic. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. So let's kind of work our way through this passage of Scripture, and then at the end, we'll just kind of apply it with this tool, and then you can go home and really apply it. The passage starts off with Jesus saying, hey, don't store up your treasures on earth, where moths and dust destroy, and rust destroys, and thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up your treasures in heaven. The first question is, what's our treasure? What are these treasures that Jesus is talking about that we store up? One scholar said this, and it helped me. He said this. I think it's going to be on the screen here. We reveal what our treasures are by what we try to protect, secure, and keep. That's our treasure. And just sort of go through a little mental checklist for yourself and think about, oh, then what are my treasures? What do I try to secure and to keep and to make precious? I mean, there's all sorts of things that can go in there. And as you go through that little mental list, I'm sure that all kinds of stuff comes in as to what our treasure is. Hopefully, one of our first treasures are our relationships. Our families, our church families, our friends, our parents, our children, our cousins, our workmates. These relationships, hopefully we treasure people. And hopefully, as I said, you know, what do you try to secure? What do you try to keep safe? A family comes in. Shin and I just redid our wills this past week. We've got $10 we've got to pass on. The lawyer was mad. We wasted his time. Well, why do we do that? Because we want to look after our children and our grandchildren. We want to pass on. Well, that's why we do this. They're a treasure to us. So these people are a treasure. And then you think about further treasures. I'm sure you're thinking about my dog, Callie. You know, the last couple of weeks we bought a new vehicle. And it was all centered around what would work for my dog. The salesman was quite horrified as I brought my dog along to look at these new vehicles. And I said, no, I can't buy this so the dog can jump up in there and turn around. There's these salesmen watching for the manager who's letting these dogs in these brand new cars. Well, we have pets and things, animate objects, right? And then they're treasure. We try and keep them secure and safe and put energy into them and so on. But then when we go outside of the animate things, there are other things that we treasure. Other things that we try to keep safe, kind of protect. And I'll bet that for you, just like me, one of the big things we treasure, one of the things that we try to protect, one of the things that we try to secure, one of the things that we try to keep hold of is our time and our energy. It's one of the biggest treasures that we have in our society today. Maybe it's always been that way. I don't know. I live now, so I can only tell you about now. But I bet you that in my life, and I'll bet you in many of your life, that this treasure of time and energy, that's something that, boy, we protect. We look after. Well, why do we do that? Because there are so many demands on our time and on our energy. There are so many things that pull at us. There's so many things we try to cram into life, and we know, boy, if I don't protect this, if I don't treasure this, then pretty soon there's going to be nothing left, and I'm going to be pulled in every kind of direction. This treasure of time and energy, I believe for most of us, is the cornerstone, though, of kingdom first living. It's the corner of this foundation that we're laying of kingdom first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of that foundation, I'll bet you anything that the cornerstone is your time and your energy, because there's so much that demands on us. And the thing is, it's all good stuff, isn't it? I mean, I suppose we could carve out a few things, you know, maybe some of us could watch a little less TV or a few less video games or who knows what. I mean, you might be able to trim out some things around the edges, but the reality is most of the things that place demands on our time and energy are good things, healthy things, blessings even from God. And yet God says, well, you need to make sure is that you take this treasure and you don't invest it in the things of earth, but you invest it. You store it up in heaven. So what does that mean? You know, this concept of heaven is one of the most misunderstood concepts, I think, that's out there in our day today. And it's understandable because when you read the Bible, the heavens, are just, that word is used in so many different ways. I mean, sometimes it just means the sky. And for most of us in our society, you know, I don't know about you, but I think about, you know, Philadelphia cheese. You're up there in clouds, you got the big wings, you got the Philly, you're spreading on the cracker. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Let me just try and boil it down a little bit for you. In this passage of Scripture, when Jesus says to take that treasure, take this time and take this energy and place it in heaven, what does he mean? He means this. He means the place and the presence and the rule of God. Or you could say in the God dimension of our life. It's not something that's way down in the future. We think, well, you know, store up your time because when you die and go and float on the clouds and get your harp, you'll get lots more time. No, it's talking about some things and a reality that are right here on earth right now. The rule of God on earth, in your life, right here, right now. And he's saying that presence of God, that God dimension, that pursuit of the God life, take your time and take your energy and place it there. And he's warning us, don't take all your time and energy and store it up in the things of earth. Man, we do a lot of that. I was watching Say Yes to the Dress last week. It's true. Anyhow, I bring up my feminine side, you know. Here's this chick on, we're not supposed to, here's this girl on there. She tried on 123 dresses before she found what she liked. 123, and there's like eight people all sitting there in the chair trying to decide, like her mother and, you know, they're all in there. We put a lot of time in. And the thing is, these things of earth, I mean, they're important, man. We've got to eat and we've got to have a house. We've got to have shelter. We've got to have clothing. And it's some of those good things. But what Jesus is saying is, yeah, that's all good. But what we need to understand is that it's a matter of faith. If you will first put, you know, if you'll store up your treasure in heaven, then these things will be added to you. It's a matter of faith. One scholar said this, our primary responsibility is to trust God and give him implicit, complete, wholehearted devotion that is free from anxiety about the details of life. It's not that we don't have to take care of the details of life. Of course we have to take care of the details of life. The children have to be fed. But what he's saying is it's a matter of faith to say, I'm going to invest my time, my energy in the kingdom things, and then God is going to make sure that these other things somehow get shoehorned into my life and getting taken care of. So Jesus sort of said, he begins the passage by saying it negatively. Don't take this treasure and invest it just on the things of earth. Take this treasure of your time and your energy and put it in the God sphere. Invest it there. Invest it there where children and husbands don't steal it away. And then he goes on and he says it positively in verse 33. As a matter of fact, verse 33 is the climax. It's the highlight. It's the summation of all of these verses from verses 19 all the way through to verse 34. And he states it positively. He said, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. What's God's kingdom and righteousness? What's this God life? What's this God sphere? Man, we could go on forever, I guess, but let me just kind of get you in the ballpark. You think I will go on forever? Is that your... Oh, the cat's here. Jim hates that cat. Actually, he hates every cat, so this is just... It's so disheartening when you can't compete with a cat. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, first and foremost, as we think about this foundation and we think about this cornerstone of our time and energy, at the very heart of the cornerstone has got to be getting intimacy with the King. Getting intimacy with the King. Because in the end, that's what it's all about. It's getting to know the King of Kings. It's understanding his heart. It's letting him see our heart. It's hearing from him. It's speaking to him. It's walking with him. It's getting great intimacy with the God who has invited us to do that. And then once we get to know him, once we become intimate with him, then an amazing thing happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to cooperate with us and form Christ's character in us. that seeking the kingdom, where that image bearing that we lost way back there in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, when all of a sudden, you know, we bear the made in God's image, and then we sin and it shatters and it breaks. Well, Christ, by the Spirit, begins to reform who God is inside, and we begin to think like God and love like God and forgive like God and work like God and offer grace like God and stand for truth like God and self-sacrifice like God. God's character is formed within us. That's His kingdom and His righteousness. Kingdom expansion of people coming to Christ. Strategic end number two, where God's grace is experienced by other people through you. God with skin on. Through you and us together. God's kingdom and righteousness is works of justice and mercy, like the servant of Paul ministry and walk that we're invited to run with participating in. God's kingdom is loving people and treating them with the respect and dignity as people who bear the image of God and the dignity that they deserve, no matter how they're acting, because we see inside them the spark of the divine, just the shaping of God, that somehow, if they would just realize this, that they are creating the image of God and are precious to Him. The kingdom first is recognizing godly passions within us and allowing the Spirit to flow through us to complete the good works which God prepared for you to do before the beginning of time. That's all these things. That's seeking first God's kingdom. And you, God bless you, are all on that pursuit. God bless you. That is why you're here today. Because you want to be intimate with God. You want to know Jesus. You want to give your heart to Him. You want to know Him. You want to flow Him, have Him flow through. You want to stand for truth. You want to be people of grace. We all want that. That's how come we showed up on a Sunday morning. But here's the challenge. Here's where I have a hard time with. Seek first God's kingdom. Put first your treasure in His kingdom. First. Primary position. Step one. Central act. First. First, we take this treasure of time and energy and we first say, how do I invest this in the kingdom? First. God has had to hit me up on this so many times. I remember I hadn't been a Christian very long. I think I was still in high school, so I became a Christian 17, grade 11. So I think this was like in grade 12. Dick Scruggs was out at family camp. He was a speaker. He preached a sermon, and the sermon was called Mount Olympus versus Mount Sinai. Isn't it brilliant that I can remember sermons from all that sort of time? I don't remember hardly any sermons, but I remember this one. Because God said, listen to this, Alan. And Dick talked about how in our society, Mount Olympus gets the prize. The Greek philosophy of health and the Olympics and physical wellness and philosophy and fame and all of these things. And he talks about how our society, you know, all of us, and we teach our children, we have in our life, let's pursue these things at Mount Olympus when God says, let's pursue Mount Sinai. The place of God. The things of God. Let's climb Mount Sinai first. I remember that sermon because I remember thinking, man, you know, what am I going to do with my life and where am I going to put my energy and my time? What am I going to do? Olympus or Sinai? And I wish that I could say that I learned it, but I've told you all the stories before, but I can't help myself because they're just so profound in my life. And I remember when I was in my later 30s there, about past 35 or somewhere around there. And, you know, before you're that age, you can do nothing, lay around all week and then get up and play whatever sport you want and without injury, right? And then all of a sudden you hit 35 and it's... You wait. You guys wait. I'm telling you. My friend Bob Anderson came back and we went to play racquetball and we're out there in the racquetball court. I hadn't played for like a month, you know? I'm like... I can't even do that now.
And I was all lightheaded. I thought, Jones, you're going to have a stroke, man. We couldn't even play the game. We had to just like, bing, bing. And so, you know, I said, man, I don't want to have a stroke. And so I started swimming several times a week at the time. And I remember God one time, I was thinking about that, and God said to me, hey, Jones, you spend more time swimming than you do praying. You spend more time looking after your physical body than your spiritual life. Time and energy. Seek first the kingdom. It's bad enough that I do that for myself, but you know, I've told this story before. I teach my son that. You know, I remember he was there, junior high, high school, whatever it was, can't remember. He comes out of the room, it was past his bedtime. I said, hey, what are you doing up? He said, well, I've just got to get to bed. I've got to do my devotional, Dad. I said, you get to bed. And he turned to me and he said, Dad, if I said I wasn't done my math homework yet, you'd say finish it, but if it's read the Bible, you say go to bed. What do I really teach? We're all here seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. God bless you. What's excruciatingly difficult because of the legitimate demands on our time and our energy is to seek first. That's what's hard. But I want to just give you a tool that you've all seen before, but I just want us to work it through a bit. Where we can take that treasure and put it first in the kingdom, because that's where it's really safe. If you flip over that strategic ends deal, you'll see something you've seen before. It's one of the most powerful spiritual tools beside the Bible that you can have. Oh, I wreck this. Stink. Daytimer. And here's my pleading with you today. That you go home and you say, as I look at this and as we think about what our kids are going to do and what our family's going to do and how my schedule is going to be from now on, what does it really mean to seek first the kingdom of God with my time and my energy? First, what does that mean? You know, it just seems to me the first thing you got to do is you got to figure some time for one-on-one with you and God. Maybe some of you are, you know, you're the early morning people, and you get up at maybe 6 o'clock late for you. Maybe it's 4:30. I don't know what it is. I meet Dave Bertrand on Wednesdays at 6:30 for prayer, and he's already done a couple hours of devotions from 4:30 on. That's the truth. So you know, whatever works for you. But some time to read the Bible, to pray. Maybe you're a late night person. And, you know, it's after everyone's gone to bed and you just have that quiet time. You've got stuff done without being distracted. This is actually a better time because biblically you're supposed to start your day the night before, because that's sundown, that's past the first day. You know why that is? It's because you rest first. And what God says to you is this: look, I love you so much, you can begin your day by resting, not striving. I care for you that much. And set the tone of rest. Maybe, you know, maybe you just, your life is just hectic, and the only time that you can get is that you can squeeze out and sit in your car at your lunch break sometimes, you know? You can get out there and just do 15 minutes of reading while you're on your lunch break, eating your sandwich over it. Maybe you're this young man with all these kids crawling over you constantly, and the only time that you have is in the 15 minutes between when you dropped off your last kid and when you get home or you get to your job or whatever, and so you download the Bible onto your iPod and you play it and you listen to the Word of God, because that's the only 15 minutes that you can carve out. That's not distracted driving, that's distracted devotions, but God will let you off with it. Maybe you're like me and you're just kind of weird and you're undisciplined, and every time I try and put myself, okay, I'm going to do my devotions out this time, it always screws up. It always messes. Somebody always messes it up. So I finally said, no. Here's what a guy said this to me. He said, you know what? I just said, I'm going to make sure I do a devotional sometime during the day. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. And so when I go to, whether it's first in the morning or last of the night, doesn't matter. But I know that if I'm going to climb in bed and it's 2 a.m. and I haven't read my Bible yet, I'm going to get up and do it, because it's got to float. There's all kinds of tools you can use. I use the one-year Bible. It takes me, you know, 15 minutes to read the passage and then pray. I've got three of them here. I don't know how much they cost. I'll sell them to you for $20. I don't know where you can get them. You get them all over the place. I don't care what you use, but somewhere you've got to get this personal intimacy with God. You've got to schedule in or it'll get squeezed out. The important things get squeezed out. Got home the other night. Sheena, I'm going to tell the story. Sorry. She's standing there watching, but too late for sorry now. You know, I got home the other night and Sheena said, oh, you're in work mode. I said, what do you mean I'm in work mode? She said, well, you're back in. She said, you left this house at just after 6 this morning. You got home at 9:30. You looked at the clock. You see you still got a half hour to make some phone calls. You jumped on the phone. You're back in work mode. That's Sheena saying, let's not forget the importance. I need that. Because that stuff gets squeezed out if we don't put it in. And then you got to figure out, and I don't know how, but you got to figure out somewhere in here, you know, family Jesus time. And that changes as your kids grow. You know, it starts off, you tuck him into bed. When Andrew was small, you know, I used to go up and I'd just tell him Bible stories and I'd build him into the story. I'd pretend that he was one of David's men. And when I'd tell all of these different stories, you know, and build him in. And then later by junior high and high school, we just argued over the Bible and still do. I don't know how you're going to do it, whether it's formal or informal, but somehow you've got to figure, you know what? Mavis and her team, those people that minister to our kids and our young people, they can do the best bang-up job that is possible, but if it's not happening at home, we're wasting our time and energy. Honestly, we are. It's the home that's the key, and we just kind of supplement that a little bit, give them a little thing to glue on and give to you so you can talk about Jesus with them. And then once you've got to figure out that, you've got to figure out corporate worship. It's important because God loves it when his kids get together. It just delights his heart. And my dad just turned 75, finally quit work. And, you know, you think, well, what can you get dad for his 75th birthday? You know what, get dad, the only thing he cares about, he just cares that his family's around him. His sons and his grandchildren, his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. God's like that. He just loves it when his kids get together. It blesses his heart. It blesses his heart, and I want to bless God's heart. It's part of, so we need to figure out some time of corporate worship. And then God has placed some gift within you. I got to figure out some place to serve. Some area that God's given me passion over. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's youth. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's seniors. I don't know what it is, but God will place, maybe it's worship. Whatever it is, God will place a passion in your heart and somewhere, and then you take your abilities and you apply it to that passion. You got to figure out, where am I going to put that in here? Because if I don't put it in here, it's going to get squeezed out. And then you got to figure out, you know, some kind of community. Like some kind of small group, some kind of, you know, 5, 6, 10 people that you do life with. I mean, church is great, but really the real work of spiritual work is done with 5 or 6 to 10 people that know you and love you and that you know and love. And, you know, some of the women's ministries, they have Bible studies, and some of the guys get together for breakfast at, you know, 6 in the morning and Mondays, and other guys on Sunday night. And some of them say, hey, you know what? We're in life group, and it's a family life group. We like to involve our kids in their family things. And other people are just regular life groups. If you want one, I see there's one advertised in the bulletin there that a couple is just two couples starting up saying, hey, we're going to start a life group. Want to join us? It's going to be on Wednesday nights. You need to figure out some way to get Christian community in here. I know this is hard. I understand it's hard. It's hard for me. We're talking to Sandy Scarth earlier on in the spring. She said, you know, Alan, she said, I'm kind of good at organizing time. And, you know, if ever you run across anyone that just needs some help organizing their time, just give me a call. We'll go for coffee. We'll try and figure something else. Later on this year, we're going to have an Ordinary Day with Jesus seminar. It's how to get this kingdom in your ordinary day. How to make sure we do it. But here's the thing. We take this treasure and we say, God, I seek first your kingdom. And I block it out. And then I say, okay, what else do I have time to do? What else do I have energy to do? After I've done the kingdom thing, what do I have time and energy to do? What do my kids have time and energy to do? Because First. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. You give us so many gifts, and you are so gracious, and you are so patient, and you are so kind. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters, because I know them, and I love them, and I see in them, and they want your kingdom in their life. And truth is, we want your kingdom first in our life, but it is so hard, Lord, because the good things, the important things, grab at this treasure. Help us, Holy Spirit, to store up our treasures in the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom first. For Christ's sake, amen.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I could sing this song all week with when Alan and I were talking, and I said, man, this embarrassing moment, I thought this was a new song. Apparently it's from 1991. And I said, Jim, there's this song. I've never heard this song before. This is great. I've been singing it all week. He goes, yeah, John Murray did it last month. So there we go. You rise with us as we. What I want you to do is, I want to invite you to pray. As you think about your life and the treasure of time, how God is speaking to you right now in this day, inviting us to put his kingdom first. May this song be the meditation on our heart and the word on our lips.
To your hand.
As you know, sometimes it happens in life that words just kind of disappear. They don't get used anymore. And you have to think that when that happens, that there somehow or other the disappearance of the word is associated with the disappearance of meaning. The word is gone because it doesn't have anything to express anymore. So this week I've been thinking a lot about the word joy, three letters, which pretty much has disappeared out of common usage, you know. Might be that sometimes we use it sarcastically, something screws up and we say, oh joy. Commonly it's used when babies are born, little bundle of joy, but really, I will bet you that none of you used that word this week in your common talk. For sure I didn't. The Bible talks about joy all the time. Jesus, when he's talking about his law of love, you know, love God, love the people, the two great commandments. He doesn't say that, you know, so that we can all get along or so that the machine will run well. He says it that your joy may be full. And Peter, when he's talking about the trials of faith, the whole bit of giving up of the self, of persecution and all that stuff, he says at the end of that, that there's joy inexpressible, unspeakable, and glorious, full of glory. Something that you have no experience of. You can't imagine. But that is the culmination of faith. And in Hebrews 12:2,